Hey, good morning again, church. Can I have the map up? Today, the Bible is taking us to the most dangerous place on earth right now, which is Damascus in Syria. First of all, you should know there's been a civil war going on in Syria for the last 7 years. 465,000 people have died in the civil war going on in Syria right now. Last week in Douma, I think it was, 57 people? No, it was like 53. 53 people died because of a chemical weapons attack by the leader of Syria. Douma, just so you know, it's like 12 miles away from Damascus. On Friday, the United States, Great Britain, and France launched about 105 missiles into Syria to punish the country for those chemical attacks. I think it was 57 missiles, if I'm remembering correctly, Tomahawk missiles from the United States smacked into Damascus, destroying a chemical weapons plant. I cannot think of a place on earth that I would least like to be right now than in Damascus, Syria. Between all the chemical weapons and the Tomahawk missiles coming down and the threat of a Russian response and the ongoing issue of Islamic militants in the area, that sounds like a really, really terrifying place. And that's where the Bible is taking us today, into Damascus. And just as it's scary today, it was scary in the time of the Bible, of Saul of Tarsus. You've heard of this guy before, right? Saul of Tarsus. Here, spoiler alert, he turns into Paul, who writes like a quarter of the New Testament, okay? But Saul of Tarsus is empowered to go into Damascus from Jerusalem, right? In order to persecute Christians. And Saul of Tarsus was scary. He was scary like the threat of war. Saul of Tarsus, he was lethal like chlorine gas, okay? This guy is scary, and the Christians who were living in Damascus were quaking in their boots because he was empowered to drag men and women who believed in Jesus back to Jerusalem for trial, for execution, okay? That's the context. You think Damascus is scary? It's scary in the Bible today, too. Earlier in the service, you heard Pastor Britta read the conversion story of Saul. He was just south of Damascus when he met the risen Savior. We are going to pick up the story 3 days later. We tend to think of, you know, Paul having a conversion just like that. It's actually, here we are, 3 days later. And Paul has been fasting, and Paul has been praying. And suddenly, this guy, Ananias, comes, and he lays hands on him. And Saul, who was made blind, suddenly can see. And he's pulled out of his nice, comfortable world. And the scales come off. And he has faith in Jesus. And when I say faith, I don't just mean belief. I mean following. He starts to follow the risen Jesus. Let's turn, shall we, to Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19, picking up from where Pastor Britta left off. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go! This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. God's word. There are two conversion stories in today's scripture. The first is the most famous, one of the most famous conversion stories in the entire Bible, right? How Saul of Tarsus, the sinful man, became Saint Paul, the guy that became the most effective missionary of the early Christian church, the guy that writes 25% of your New Testament. Saul changes his name to Paul. There's even a city in Minnesota named after this guy, St. Paul, and he becomes one of the most significant leaders in the early Christian church. For the sake of convenience, does anyone mind if I just call him Paul for the rest of the sermon? Is that all right with everyone? Is that okay? All right, good. I got a thumbs up from Kevin. I'm good. Okay, we're going to call him just Paul, but in the text, we know him as Saul. That's how his name was once upon a time. On Tuesday evening, I went to the Cascade Mall, and I saw this movie, Paul, Apostle of Christ. Anyone see this movie? Okay, I've not seen a whole lot of hands. I'm seeing a couple hands. Thank you for raising your hand. The movie stars Jim Caviezel. I hear he grew up in Conway, right? I hear he went to Mount Vernon High School. Anyone in a drama class with this guy back in the day? Anyone know him? Okay. I see one little wave. Okay. So people know this guy. Well, anyway, Jim Caviezel. He's most famous because he played Jesus in The Passion of the Christ. You saw that? Okay, good. In this movie, he's playing Luke, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles that we were just reading from a moment ago. Okay? The movie focuses on the persecution of Christians near the end of Paul's life when he's in Rome. The movie does not contradict the Bible, but it does take some artistic liberties. It does fill in the spaces of what we don't know from Scripture, where Scripture is silent. For instance, the film flashes back to the day before Paul's conversion, and it shows Paul with blood all over his hands. Now, if you've ever watched a Hollywood movie, you know that this is kind of cliche, right? If you've got blood on your hands, what does that mean? It means you're guilty. Guilty of what? It means you're guilty of murder, okay? And he chases children. And he's got blood on his hands. Now, I've always felt like it was safe to say that Paul, before his conversion, was certainly an accomplice to murder. I think that's fair to say from the Bible. I have to say that when I'm watching this guy who wrote, again, a quarter of our Bible, it made me squirm in my seat to think of him as a guy with blood on his hands chasing children. I'm not saying it's completely inaccurate, but I am saying it made me feel deeply, deeply uncomfortable that this is a guy that we love, that we revere, that we read from in church all the time. Now, what does the Bible actually tell us about Paul before his conversion? Well, we know a number of things. Acts 7:58 tells us that Paul was there when St. Stephen was killed, and he watched the cloaks of all the people that stoned Stephen to death. Doesn't say that he threw a stone, but he watched the cloaks. In Acts 9:1 that Pastor Britta read for us a moment ago, it said that Paul was breathing out murderous threats. That's not the same thing as committing murder. But still, sounds pretty suspicious. Acts 26:10 says that Paul put many people into prison, and when they were put to death, he cast his vote against them. So he was voting for people to die. Doesn't mean he actually killed anyone. And then finally, but Acts 26:11 says, I tried to force them to blaspheme. Okay, so that's pretty bad, right? I don't know if that qualifies for murder, though. Paul does admit in 1 Timothy 1:15, he's talking about how people are sinners, and Paul describes himself as the worst of sinners. I don't know if that's a confession of murder, and I don't know if the Bible gives us any kind of evidence to really convict Paul of murder. Okay, I wouldn't go that far. But I will say this. I think that Christians tend to let Paul off the hook a little easy. We want to focus on St. Paul. We don't want to think of Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church, who did so many terrible things. And I think if we're going to understand the story, we have to understand that Paul was really doing awful, terrible things before his conversion to Jesus Christ. Which then begs the question, right? How does this guy go from being the worst persecutor of the Christians in the early church to being the greatest missionary in the early church? How does it happen? Well, the answer seems obvious, right? You need to have a personal experience with Jesus Christ. And boy, Paul had a remarkable conversion experience. All of a sudden, he's knocked to the ground by the blinding light of Jesus Christ. We think of it as an instantaneous conversion, but what we see in today's scripture, it was actually 3 days. 3 days of fasting and praying after his encounter with the risen Christ to try to understand this. Still, it happens really, really quick. It's a really special, amazing, remarkable miracle in the life of the church. And not many people come to Christ quite like this. I have known people who say that they became Christians like that. But I've never heard about the blinding and the light of Christ and the resurrected Jesus saying, why do you persecute me to anyone else? This is a unique story. So for the rest of us, when we think about how do we change, because we all know that we're imperfect, we're not the people that we're supposed to be, how do we become more Christ-like? I'd love to bottle this up and say, here you go, this is what it is to change, but that's not realistic in my spiritual walk. Maybe that's not realistic in your spiritual walk. How do we then try to understand, how do you become different people? How do we participate with Jesus Christ to be the people that God has always wanted us to be? Well, there are a few clues in today's text. First of all, we learn that Paul was fasting and praying for 3 days. Prayer is a good thing, isn't it? Prayer avails much. I mean, Jesus does say in Matthew 7:7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Jesus is saying prayer, do it. Okay, so prayer, that's a good thing. That changes lives. Number two, we see laying on of hands. Jesus laid hands on people all the time and he healed them. If you look at Luke 4:40, it says laying his hands on each one, Jesus healed them. Okay, so laying on of hands, that's a good thing, right? We can agree with that. The Holy Spirit shows up. Ah, you need the Holy Spirit in your life if you are going to be a changed human being. Jesus said in John 16:13, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth. And then finally, at the end of the story, Paul is baptized. Jesus did say in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, it is really tempting when you get four cool things like this to write a 4-point sermon that say, if you do the following 4 things, your life will be changed. But that's not what the Bible is actually teaching us here. Luke, not Jim Caviezel, but like Luke who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, for real, he's not giving you a 4-step process that's in your control to change yourself. What he's saying are, these are 4 ways that the Apostle Paul built his relationship with Jesus Christ up with, okay? These are 4 ways that he connected to Jesus. The solution for growth is to get closer to Jesus. And these are 4 ways where that happened in Paul's life. I don't ever want to give you a sermon where I give you 3 ways or 4 ways or 10 ways or 12 ways of how you can fix your own problems, because that's not true. That's contradictory to the gospel. There's a reason why Alcoholics Anonymous and other groups keep directing people to a higher power. We have a name for our higher power. We call our higher power God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? We believe as Christians that it's not just a guilt trip so that we will change, but that when we engage in a relationship with the living God, that God is the one who changes us. Amen? I think that that's what the story is really about. Paul got into a relationship with the risen Jesus, and in that relationship, he became a changed man. Now, there's a fifth clue. Maybe you noticed it when I was reading. There's a fifth clue in today's text about how Paul's life was changed. And he went from the greatest persecutor of the church to being persecuted for the church. Jesus tells Ananias this. He says, and by the way, you're not going to like this. I mean, we're okay with prayer, right? We like laying on hands. That's a good thing. We like the Holy Spirit. Baptism, big fan. Did it on Easter. The fifth thing is suffering. The Lord said to Ananias, I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. Instead of inflicting further suffering on Christians, God is going to ask Paul to suffer for Christ. I don't like suffering. I'm willing to bet you don't like suffering either. We want to be happy. We want to be safe. We want to be in control of our circumstances. And frankly, we don't want to change. But the reason that Paul changed so dramatically was that he picked up his cross and he followed Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, Paul explains the kind of suffering he had to experience as an apostle of the Lord. He said, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. That's a dangerous life. So why is it that so many Christians think that we get to be comfortable in our faith? Paul's conversion story is totally unique. Paul's impact on the gospel is totally unique. And Paul's suffering for the gospel is totally unique. But I'm sorry. Anyone who's ever tried to convince you that you can have comfort and Christianity at the same time has sold you a bill of goods. A bad bill of goods. Sounds really nice. You will suffer in this world. Don't you name it. Don't you claim it. No one's going to give you something because you have so much faith that you're going to live on some lie. We do suffer. If it happened to Paul, it'll happen to you. If Jesus said he had to go to the cross, we have to pick up our own crosses as well. And I'm not suggesting that modern Christians are going to have to suffer quite like Paul. I have never been stoned. I preach the gospel all the time. Sometimes you don't like my sermons. I appreciate that you don't throw stones at me, okay? I do. I thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate that I have not yet been hit by whips or by rods. I want to thank you for that. Thank you. Very nice of you to spare me that kind of suffering. There's still suffering, though, okay? Anytime you submit to Jesus, you are going to be changed. And sometimes that change feels really good. And here's the other thing. Sometimes change hurts. Remember growing pains when you were young? Oh, when I was getting tall, that hurt. Amen? Amen. It hurts. Hey, growth hurts sometimes. You are not going to be spared pain just because you believe. I cannot guarantee that following Jesus will make you any happier, but I'll guarantee this: following Jesus will make you better, more loving. Look, if you want to love like Jesus, if you want to live like Jesus, you're going to have to be in a personal relationship with Jesus. And it won't always be happy, but it will make you into the person that you want to be. Now, I said that there are two conversion stories today. And the first, I spent the most time on Paul. Why? Well, it's obvious because Paul is Paul. And you got to give the main guy a lot of attention. But there are two conversion stories in today's text. I'll spend just a little bit of time on Ananias. You know Ananias, right? Of course not. This guy shows up exactly two times in the Bible, in today's story, and then Paul says about him later on in Acts 22:12 that Ananias was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. That's all we know about him. Other than in today's text, we know he was a disciple, which means that he was not one of the 12 disciples, just that he was a follower of Jesus. He was just a regular, ordinary person, ordinary Christian like you, like me, that God used in an extraordinary way. Paul doesn't get to be Paul unless Ananias shows up and lays hands on him and gives him his sight back through Jesus Christ. Now, I got to tell you, I find it hard to relate to Paul's story. I said this in my first sermon, and there was a woman that came up to me and said, oh, I don't have a problem relating to Paul's story. That's great. I have a problem relating to Paul's story because my conversion experience was not, boom, quick. It took a long time. Jesus has been working on me since I was a little boy. Maybe I'm stubborn. Maybe I'm slow. Maybe I'm dumb. I don't know. God's been working on me a long, long time. It's hard for me to relate to this guy, Paul, who converts and changes the world and gets beaten with rods and sticks and whips and drowns and all this stuff. I have a hard time with that. Ananias, though, here's a guy I can relate to because he's just like you. He's just like me being asked to do something completely out of his comfort zone. Now, Jesus commanded Ananias to go to Straight Street, which, by the way, is still a street in Damascus today, okay? I tried to find out how far away the place we bombed on Friday was from it. I couldn't figure it out. But anyway, it's not far, a couple miles maybe. Still there. Jesus speaks to Ananias and says, I want you to go, and I want you to go lay hands on Saul of Tarsus. Now, this detail I find amusing because it sounds like something I would say if God was calling me to do something really, really uncomfortable. Hey, God, about that, Saul of Tarsus, do you know about him? Do you understand that he's persecuting Christians, that he's come to town to arrest me, to arrest my friends? You got that, right? Now, surprisingly, Jesus did not need to be reminded of Paul's violent history, okay? He didn't need that. He told Ananias first go, and then after Ananias complained a little bit, because he was living in fear, not faith, I can relate to that sometimes. Maybe you can too. Jesus tells him again, go. And Ananias does it. He does what he's commanded to do. And his faith in Jesus Christ grows dramatically. And he gets to have this important footnote in the Bible that he's the guy that helped Paul get his sight back so he could be this great missionary, so he could write a quarter of the New Testament that we read today in church all the time, because he went when he was told to go. Now, it's easy to look down on someone like Ananias and say, well, I would have had faith in that circumstance. I wouldn't have needed to be asked twice. Really? Think of a story like this. Damascus is a dangerous place right now, isn't it? I want you to think for a moment that there's a woman in Damascus tonight, and she's having a dream. And in her dream, she hears the voice of Jesus say to her, what I want you to do is I want you to go to Straight Street. And there's an Islamic State militant, terrorist, that I struck blind today. And I want you to go lay hands on him, and I want you to heal him. Now, that woman would have a lot of excuses never to leave her door, right? Chlorine gas is a pretty good excuse. Tomahawk missiles, that's a pretty good excuse. The friends of the terrorist, of the Islamic militant, pretty good excuse to stay home and to put on my sleeping mask and get cozy and get comfortable and to find a different dream that night. There's always a good reason not to follow. But that's the kind of radical obedience that Jesus asks of all of us. Even if you don't live in a war zone, even if there's very little danger of chlorine gas showing up in your neighborhood today. You see, our world is so comfortable that we can hardly relate to that kind of obedience. And maybe that's why it's so hard for Americans to change. Maybe that's why we're all so chubby. Because we want to lose 20 pounds, but I don't want to give up ice cream. I don't want to give up Ben or Jerry. Those are my friends. I like the idea of being thin. Ben and Jerry aren't thin, though. I want to walk 10,000 steps today and tomorrow, but it's been raining a lot lately, and I don't want to go outside in the rain, and maybe I'll walk somewhere. Maybe I'll walk around church a couple times. 10,000 steps, really? Or maybe I really need to save money, but oh, I like that iPhone. It looks so cool, and then it's got all the fancy. Look, we have a hard time changing because we are who we are. We want to be comfortable. We prefer comfort to our own change. When we prefer change to our own comfort, then we deny ourselves. And we do something other than what we've been doing for the last 6 months or 6 years or 60 years. Before we could do heroic deeds like Paul did or like Ananias did, we need to be faithful. We need to be obedient with the little things, the tiny things. They seem so insignificant, but you know, God doesn't call us to the great things until we're faithful with the little things. Have you noticed this? That we have to be faithful on the day-to-day basis in doing what God is calling us to do. Now, I'm going to suggest to you today that God is calling all of us to do something uncomfortable in our lives in order to change us into the people that he wants us to be. I have no idea what Jesus is saying to you right now. But I suspect you do. Maybe God is saying to you, because we have a real need right now for nursery volunteers at Bethany Covenant Church. But we don't get a lot of volunteers for the nursery, because that's work. And they're kids, and we have to bend over in my back, and I got excuses. And that's hard. Maybe God's calling you to be a Sunday school teacher next year. Yeah, you're not too old. Moses was what, 80 when he started working? No one here is too old to be involved in the ministry of God. Or Children of the Valley. My goodness, we always need tutors at Children of the Valley. Maybe that's what God's calling you to. I don't know. That's between you and God. Talk to Jesus in your dreams. You figure that out. Or maybe Jesus is convicting you to do something that's really hard, like forgiving your brother for that really terrible thing he did to you. Or, even harder, apologizing to your sister for that really rotten thing that you did to her. I don't know. Maybe that's the thing that you got going on that you need to sort out in your life right now. Or maybe Jesus is trying to convict you to actually share your faith with your next door neighbor. Or, how about this one? How about your grandkid, right? Is your grandkid walking close to the Lord? Is your child walking close to the Lord? You want to have an uncomfortable conversation? I don't know. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do right now. Or maybe Jesus is calling you to give some food to the food bank. Or maybe Jesus is calling you to be more generous when the offering plate comes around here at Bethany Covenant Church, because that is an issue, keeping up with expenses here at Bethany Covenant Church. I don't know. I'm not trying to convict you of that particular thing. I'm just saying somewhere in your life, Jesus is trying to make you uncomfortable, and it's in that uncomfortable space that you will grow closer to Jesus, be transformed into the person that God wants you to be. I'll leave that conviction between you and the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, not the preacher's. But you got to believe that there's a dream, that there's a vision, that Jesus has given you to change who you are, to become the person that Jesus wants you to be. Look, friends, I'm going to conclude this way by just telling you that Paul's story is totally unique. Ananias' story is totally unique. And your story, it's totally unique. And I don't claim to have a 3-point sermon on how you need to change your life. But I will say, if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, a faithful relationship in Jesus Christ, it's not just belief, it's following. And Jesus is going to take you somewhere new that turns you into the person God wants you to be. But you got to be faithful in the little things before you see dramatic things like this. My friends, follow. Jesus is carrying you somewhere. He's walking with you somewhere. Start following in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.